Morning. In women's group, we've been working through a really excellent course looking at Jesus' appearances in the 40 days between his resurrection and ascension. The stories are familiar, but we've found them to be so worth a closer look. And they've felt increasingly relevant to where we are as a church, celebrating, as we did last Sunday, all the things that we already do and the many, many people who do them. But also thinking about how the future might look as we head towards the Vision Day on Saturday. So I'd like to share some of that with you this morning. First, though, let me take you back to a point in my life about 16 years ago. Jonathan and I were doing our first cycle of IVF, an emotional roller coaster, physically and mentally challenging in a whole range of ways. After weeks of injections and hospital appointments, we'd finally got to the truly extraordinary point where our fertilized embryos were put back into my womb, and we were full of hope. We were so excited about the possibility of finally becoming parents. 10 days later, on the morning of Good Friday, I woke up with a blinding headache, and we soon knew, that our IVF had failed. The significance of the day did not escape us. I was stuck in the crushing disappointment and grief of Good Friday. And it's fair to say that that year I never got to the joy of Easter Sunday. In the reading from John's Gospel that we heard Peter read, we join the disciples on the evening of that first Easter Sunday. We hear that after the hopes and expectations they'd had about Jesus had been dashed by the horror of the crucifixion, and despite what they'd heard about the empty tomb and about several appearances of the risen Christ that day, they were terrified, they were negative, and incredibly confused about the future. And they'd shut themselves away behind locked doors. They were stuck in their Good Friday grief, and frankly, who could blame them? But in just a few verses, their whole world and their whole outlook and feelings about the future changed as Jesus came and stood among them. And he said, "Peace be with you." Imagine the atmosphere shifting completely as they heard from their Lord that traditional Hebrew greeting of shalom, carrying with it a hugely rich significance that we really can experience the peace of God, which is beyond our understanding, which then shines out from us to others, spilling over into the world around us, bringing with it hope for what the world could be, lives really lived as God intended. Something to remember when we share the peace with one another later on this morning. John also says that the disciples were overjoyed. And apparently, the people who translated the Bible for the Inuit peoples of the Arctic struggled when they got to this point because the Inuit language doesn't really do abstract concepts and they don't have a word as such for joy. But then the translators witnessed the delighted tail wagging of the Inuit dogs when they were let out in the morning and saw their handlers again. And so rather magnificently, the literal translation for the Inuit in the Bible for this bit ended up as the disciples wagged their tails when they saw the Lord. How marvellous is that? So joy isn't the same as happiness. Happiness comes and goes depending on what's happening in our lives, what's happening to our football team, or with the weather. But what we're talking about here is a deep, rich well of joy that can come from being in relationship with God through Jesus, underpinning us, enabling us, and moving us on and out into the world, whatever else is going on in our lives. And it was the presence of the risen Christ in their midst, here and in the other times he appeared to them, that enabled the disciples to leave the grief of Good Friday behind and be transformed. And they really needed to be transformed from a small, frightened group to a passionate, energetic band of brothers and sisters. They really needed to know his hope, joy, and peace in order to properly grab hold of the job that he was giving them to do. As the Father has sent me, so am I sending you. That was the job. Then later, in Matthew's gospel, just before he ascended to heaven, what's known as the Great Commission, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. So through their experience of the risen Christ, they discovered their purpose. And we, by being open to God's love, peace, hope, and joy, can also find ours. The message of the Great Commission wasn't just to the disciples, but it was to us too. And when we studied this in women's group, something stood out that I've never thought about. That word commission, it's a co-mission. It's not just one person's mission, though that is really important, but a mission in partnership with others. So what's our mission as a church family? What are we here to do? What's our purpose? What gifts have I been given to serve that purpose? Well, I chose the passage from Romans because it just seems to explore exactly that and feels absolutely central to us as a worshipping community and as part of the bigger global family of God. And actually, it'd be great if a few people had it open. Romans 12, page 1139, because I'm going to need a few bits read out in a moment. So if a few people can have that open, that would be great. Now, it's clear that we all have a part to play, shown so wonderfully last week as we celebrated and gave thanks for all the volunteers involved in all kinds of ways in the life of this church. But, Paul says in Romans, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. Now, you might have noticed I can be a bit of a yay, jazz hands type. Not everyone's like that, thank goodness, I suspect you're thinking. But the great thing is that each of us is unique with our own particular set of gifts. God's made us like that. And so it's those gifts he's asking each of us to identify and use. That's all. Not to be something that we're not. People can spot a lack of authenticity a mile off, but actually not to settle for mediocrity either and waste or hide away the gifts we have. And no gift is more important than any other. You might have the gift of leadership or teaching or serving or of encouragement. And I love that that's there. What a wonderful thing to be a good encourager. The world needs many, many more good encouragers. In church, no one person has all the gifts, even Alan. So he has many, but you know, we can't any of us have all of them. So we're identified as the body of Christ. And it's when we pool our range of gifts and callings and work together, honouring and encouraging one another, that God is most glorified, when God's work is most fruitful, and we can see transformation taking place in each other, in the community, and in the world around us. And then the Romans passage continues about love and about community, a really beautiful picture of how to be people of faith together and what our focus might be. And anyone who's got it open, just shout out some of those characteristics between verses 9 and 21, anything you can identify in that one.
Sincere.
Sincere, yeah. Anything else? Devoted in brotherly love to each other. Anything else? Honouring one another.
Joyful.
What was that?
Bless those who persecute you.
Anything else?
Patient.
Yeah, all of those things. And lots more. And I bet everyone here does at least some of those things. And I totally recognise rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn as a constant hallmark of what happens in our women's group. Which, by the way, if you're free on a Tuesday morning and you're a woman, you're very welcome to come too. We'd love you to. There's laughter, there's tears, there's cake. There's always really quite a lot of cake, and the quality is excellent. Deep love, care, concern, and friendship, supporting and walking alongside one another in practical and spiritual ways, building friendships and sharing lives. I couldn't have got through the years of IVF had I not had people walking the road with me. And actually praying for me when I ran out of the words or the energy to do so myself. Just couldn't have done it. All those things are signs to me that Jesus is in our midst, present in and through the person of the Holy Spirit and in women's group. And wherever these things happen, that's holy ground. You might be thinking, I've no idea what gifts I've got. I don't feel up to all this transforming business. I don't see a lot of evidence of it in myself, let alone have the energy to be part of transforming other people's lives with or without the Holy Spirit's help, whatever I think of the Holy Spirit. Also, quite honestly, we may simply not feel that we have very much to offer. We might be feeling tired, broken, hopelessly inadequate, and stuck in our own Good Friday grief for whatever reason. I have a friend who in the last couple of years has discovered the joy of making mosaics. Now, yesterday, I asked her why she does it. Now, she's had a tough couple of years in all kinds of ways, and some of the time is literally just holding on by her fingertips. But she told me that mosaic to her means finding ways to make the broken pieces fit together, one by one, and create something beautiful. The thing with mosaic, she says, is that you can have a plan, you can draw a picture, you can have a really good idea of how you want it to look, but through the making process, it always changes and becomes something different. Becomes somehow what it was always supposed to be. She also says, and I love this, that you can put anything in a mosaic. Anything can find its place. They could be ancient, fragile scraps of china, which have their own stories of domestic life, maybe found mudlarking at the side of the Thames, but they can sit comfortably next to hard, brand new ceramic or cold, beautiful stone. They complement and combine to make something beautiful. I think God transforms us gradually and gently. Sometimes the transformation's obvious to others, but actually almost imperceptible to us. And it's often only, I've certainly found this, when you look back at life, that you can see those disparate mosaic pieces fitting together and the changes that have happened in us. But we can be sure it is happening, because as Christians, that's actually what we've signed up for, to be open to the transforming power of Christ through the Holy Spirit, allowing us to have some of our sharp edges smoothed away, to be changed in imperceptible ways. The great Christian writer Henri Nouwen wrote about mosaics too. All these little stones, he said, reveal to us a beautiful picture, telling a story that none can tell by itself. That's what our life in community is about. Together, we reveal the face of God to the world. Nobody can say, I make God visible, but others who see us together can say, they make God visible. Now, it's not always easy to see where we fit into the mosaic. Later in the service, Heather's going to read a prayer which expresses that and asks God to show us. But our vision day next Saturday too is a wonderful opportunity to explore exactly that as individual people of faith together in a co-mission, encouraging one another, building friendships, sharing and transforming lives as individual, unique, often broken, but always beautiful pieces of God's mosaic. Amen.